And turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 21. We're going to read verses 17 through 26 this evening. It is AD 57, and Paul has been gone on a missions trip that has lasted about 5 years. Spent a big chunk of that time in Ephesus, and in fact, he has just left Ephesus to make a 600 or 700 mile trip back to Jerusalem. And as we come to our passage this evening, Paul is back in Jerusalem. A lot has happened during the 5 or so years that Paul has been gone. And in our passage tonight, Luke gives us some insight into the joys and challenges of a growing church, and a reminder to us that it's necessary for Christians constantly to be striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Will you listen? Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. This is God's word. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have 4 men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words. The Holy Spirit takes us to an environment that's not familiar to us, describes a scenario that may seem strange to us, and yet all Scripture is given for our instruction. And so we ask that as we come to this passage of your word, that we might have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the lesson, the lessons that there are for us in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have another missionary report in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. Luke, from time to time, takes the opportunity to give us a little snapshot into the progress being made by the New Testament church. And Luke is reminding us that the New Testament church is a growing church. And as Luke gives us missionary reports, we remember that in a couple of weeks' time, when we have our fellowship meal, we'll have with us Charles Biggs, our regional home missionary. And he'll present to our Sunday school class a missionary report. He'll tell us about what's going on, what the Lord Jesus is doing through his Spirit to build up his church. And we love to hear about the church growing, but it's naive for us to imagine that a growing church has no growing pains. And it's naive for us to think that churches that are healthy and growing don't have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In fact, healthy, growing churches have constantly to be maintaining a sense of eagerness to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And as Luke describes Paul's return to Jerusalem, and of course Luke is a part of the party that's arriving with Paul in Jerusalem, as Luke describes Paul's arrival back in Jerusalem, His account illustrates the efforts of one church to do that, one church to striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And when we look at our verses this evening and begin to unpack what Luke has recorded for us, we're going to see in verses 17 through 20 that this New Testament church in Acts is indeed a fast growing church. In verses 21 through 24, we're going to discover that it is a church that is experiencing growing pains. And then we'll, in verses 25, 26, we're going to see some of the efforts that were made to maintain the bond of peace. This is a healthy, growing church that's striving to preserve the precious unity that should characterize the people of God. And in verses 17 through 20, we get some sense of just how the church is growing. Paul and his party arrive back in Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that there was a gathering of the elders to hear from Paul. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. And the sense we have is that the elders from the various congregations of the Jerusalem church were there to hear what Paul and his party had to say about the growth of the church in the regions where Paul has been ministering. These are elders who are interested in missions. Healthy churches have elders who are interested in missions, who promote missions among the congregation. Here are elders who want to hear what Paul has to say. And we may well suppose that there were a lot of elders representing the congregations in Jerusalem. We know that at Pentecost and the Pentecost revival, there were thousands added to the church. We know that there were others added to the church in Jerusalem subsequently. Since they were meeting in homes, we can imagine there were a lot of congregations around Jerusalem. We might think of a presbytery of Jerusalem. And here all the elders gather together because they want to hear what Paul and his partners have to say to them about the Lord's work. And Luke gets down to the nitty-gritty. In verse 17, he says, when we came to Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. They received us gladly. When Paul, who would have been known to the church in Jerusalem, Paul arrived, but then there's Luke, who perhaps is a newcomer. And then not only is there Luke, but we know of some others who were there. There is Secundus, who is from the Thessalonian congregation. He's there as well. And Trophimius, who's a member of the Ephesian congregation. So we've got representatives of churches in other places who are coming, and here they are. And these are Gentiles. Luke is a Gentile. We can imagine that Secundus and Trophimius are likely Gentiles as well. The brothers received them gladly. This is a mixed and diverse group, and yet they're made warmly welcome by this missionary-minded church with elders who are eager to learn what the Holy Spirit is doing in extending the church. And Paul talks to them about the work going on among the Gentiles. Verse 19, after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul gives a detailed report of what's been going on. He related to them one by one the things that God was doing. Now, Paul, as we said, has been gone for about 5 years, so I'm guessing that he had a lot to say. And it sounds like the elders there were eager to hear, and I'm guessing they were eager to go back to their congregations and report what was going on among the Gentiles. And, what's going on? Paul speaks of what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Paul recognizes that it's God who is at work through his servants, through Paul and the other missionaries. Remember what? Remember the way Luke starts out Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is about what Jesus is continuing to do. And Jesus works through his servant. So Paul, as he gives this detailed account of his missionary travels, Paul is saying, this is what God did. Here's what God did in Thessalonica. Here's what God did in Philippi. Here's what God did in Ephesus. And that is a marvelous thing for us to learn from. God is at work. He continues to work building up his church. And in verse 20, Luke tells us, when they heard it, they glorified God. They celebrated together what God was doing. It gladdened their hearts. Now, of course, we can easily learn some practical lessons from that. We should indeed be attentive to the reports that come to us from our missionaries, whether in person or whether by way of written report. You think of the different vehicles and instruments that we have that allow us to hear what's going on in the mission field. It's good for us to be attentive to that, because those are God's servants set apart for the work of missions. God works through them. And for us to receive those reports and recognize that here is God at work. And it's good for us as well. And of course, we're not here as missionaries, but it's good for us as we serve in the various ways in which we serve. It's good for us to remember that God works through us. The Holy Spirit incorporates us into a body. The Holy Spirit gives to us a variety of gifts in order that we might serve, so that the body is built up. God works through you as you use the gifts that God has given you to edify, to build up, to minister to his people. Be encouraged by that. Sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes it seems like the efforts we make are maybe not very productive, but we look for God to work through us, even in the little things. The word of encouragement that is a blessing to our brother or our sister. The desire to be supportive of someone in prayer. That's a working, a prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's God at work. The various gifts that are maybe more evident that are used to bless God's people. God is at work. It's good for us to remember. It's good for us then to be thankful for the brothers and sisters who embody that working of God, faithful servants who are a blessing to us. Thank God for them. Encourage them. Recognize the diversity of gifts, because the Holy Spirit is pleased to apportion gifts sovereignly. Isn't that what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He apportions those gifts sovereignly. So that we're gifted in different ways, but God works through us. The Lord Jesus, who began his work, as Luke describes it in his gospel, is the Lord Jesus who by his Spirit continues his work and will continue his work until he returns in glory. We're in a world that has not been abandoned by the Lord Jesus. It's a world in which he continues to work and build up his church. But as the church builds, there are growing pains. And as we read on in our verses, we discover that, yes, indeed, there are some problems. Verse 21, there's a problem. The elders report, that those Jewish converts have been told about you, Paul, that you teach that all the Jews who are among the Gentiles are to forsake Moses. You're telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. There is a problem. There are some rumors that are abroad. And of course, when we think about it, we are fully aware of the kinds of things that Luke is talking about. Here's a church in which, there's Trophimus, there's Secundus, there's Luke. These are Gentiles in being brought into a church that originally was a Jewish church. These newcomers are different. They dress differently. They may have different accents. They may look different. They are different. And the Jerusalem church that has been a very homogeneous church is now facing the reality of a growing church that's becoming a lot more diversified. It's becoming a lot more rich in terms of the variety of people who are included. And we can identify with that kind of thing. The ones who might come among us who maybe use a different theological vocabulary. They're maybe not conversed. Maybe they've not grown up with the shorter catechism and they're not quite so familiar with some of the terminology that we use. Maybe they come from different backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. Oh, different church cultures. They may come from different church cultures. They might not be very familiar with how things are done here. We've all been there, haven't we? Learning the ropes, learning how to fit in, learning how things are done. How do we receive those people who are not familiar with how things are done? In this case, the Jewish Christians are experiencing some discomfort because they realize they're becoming outnumbered by the Gentiles. If we were to put it in contemporary kinds of terms, they are facing minority status in the church. Things are changing because the Holy Spirit is bringing in people who are not from a Jewish background. And we hear the elders speak to Paul about that in verse 20. They said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are zealous for the law." They're zealous for the cultural distinctions that are associated with Judaism. And of course, now suspicions are aroused. Now we're starting to look around suspiciously. Verse 21, "They have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." The word is out, Paul, that you're telling people that they should not be circumcised, that they should abandon the customs, they should renounce circumcision. Paul is not teaching any such thing. Paul is saying those things are no longer important. But now the rumors are out. The elders say that these Jewish people have been told about you. That's the word, Paul. That's what people are saying. The word actually that's used there for these people being told, it's the same word from which we get our English word catechism. They have been catechized about you, Paul. And the catechism that they're learning about you is that you are telling people that they are to renounce Jewish customs. That's not true. And that is bringing division into the church, that Jesus has allowed his body to be broken in order that the church might be united. Remember what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that God's grand design is to bring all things together under one head, even Jesus Christ. And there is an unofficial catechism among the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And that unofficial catechism is one that points a finger of suspicion at Paul and at those who are converts as a result of his ministry. And that is sowing division. You and I live in a world in which we are catechized in the ways of division. We live in a world in which the message is a message of division. We hear it over and over. Remember, the basis of catechesis is that there is repetition, there is drumming of a message into people's minds. We do that with our children. We teach them the truths of God. The world teaches a catechism of division. Don't let that come into the church. Don't allow that to gain a foothold among the people of God. Don't allow yourselves to be divided over things that are not important. Remember what Paul says elsewhere. There is no male or female. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no slave or free. And Paul could have extended his list down into the 21st century, and he could have pinpointed the things that so easily divide us. And you can think of all the whole panoply of things that so easily can divide the people of God. I remember as a young student in Edinburgh being a part of a Bible study group. Edinburgh, of course, being the capital of Scotland, Edinburgh being a city with a strong sporting tradition, and we were told as we gathered for Bible study there were two subjects that were not to be discussed. We're not to talk about politics, we're not to talk about sports, because they're going to bring division. Be very careful. Be very careful. We are ramping up. We are ramping up in these months. in the culture in which we're immersed. We're ramping up the catechism of division. Don't buy into it. And that's what's happening here. These ones have been told about you, Paul. You are suspect. And of course, what is being reported is not true. Paul's not teaching those things. He's teaching that those things are of secondary importance. If you want to be circumcised, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. And these various customs associated with Judaism, take them or leave them. That's not important. But that's not the rumor that was going around. And Paul tells us later on in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that we're to put away falsehood. We're to speak the truth with his neighbor. Each one is to speak the truth with his neighbor because we are members one of another. Don't spread gossip or slander or misinformation or fake news about your brothers and sisters. And then the elders are very exercised. What are we going to do about this? And yes, these elders in Acts chapter 21 and faithful elders in Jesus' church are exercised about things that might cause division among Christians. And here are these elders. What then is to be done, says this body of elders. What then is to be done? Because these Jews who have been immersed in this catechism of division have been immersed in this flood of misinformation and rumor, they will certainly hear that you have come. They're going to know that you are in town. What are we going to do? And that's described for us in the end of our passage, verses 24 through 26, even before that, 23, 24, 25, 26. The Jerusalem elders propose a solution that's one of the most controversial and hotly debated actions that's recorded in the New Testament. And they go out on a limb. Now, let me just say, if you are committed to preserving peace among the fellowship of God's people, you're going to find yourself out on a limb. You're going to find yourself out of your comfort zone. You're going to find yourself facing misunderstanding. You're going to find yourself facing disapproval. You're going to find other people second-guessing your efforts at peacemaking. And certainly when we look at what the elders proposed here, there's been lots of second-guessing that went on, particularly in light of how things played out. But let me encourage you, be a peacemaker. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, is a peacemaker. He brings together those who otherwise would be separated. He unites us in one body. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. The word one is repeated. That's Paul catechizing us. We are united in the Lord Jesus. Jesus died. He went out on a limb to secure the unity of his people. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are peacemakers. They will be called sons of God." God welcomes the efforts of those who seek peace. In this case, the solution the elders come up with, it's this. We've got these four men. They have taken a vow. There's a certain ritual that they're engaging in. Paul, would you be willing to go along with them? We know that you don't see this as something that's necessary, but would you be willing to go along with them? And would you be willing to pick up the cost? Pick up the tab for it. Now, the tab is probably a significant tab. They're offering various sacrifices to purify themselves, so they're a bunch of sacrificial animals that need to be purchased for four individuals. And the elders say, "Paul, would you be willing to accompany them, pick up the tab?" Paul says, "Yes, I'm willing to do that. There's a cost involved, but if that's going to be reassuring, if that's going to bring healing, if that's going to allay suspicions, let me do that." And Paul is ready to engage in that sacrificial act in order to provide reassurance for those who might be suspicious of him. Paul himself writes in Philippians chapter 2, don't do anything from ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as better than yourselves, as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a key ingredient in maintaining the peace of God's people, where we don't look to our own interests, but where we're concerned for the interests of others, where we have a concern not to cause others to stumble. And of course, you know how Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 2, because Paul says that's just what Jesus did. Have the mind of Christ, who, though he was equal with God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped after, but rather set aside. He emptied himself. He emptied himself of those things in order to take the form of a servant, to be obedient to death, even death on the cross. The cost of keeping the peace is significant. Jesus knows all about that. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, in Christ God has reconciled us to himself, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, says Paul, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God entrusts to us the message of reconciliation. That's a sacred trust. And yes, we're going to discover that as things unfold, well, it maybe doesn't play out the way the elders in Jerusalem had intended. And yes, there's lots of second guessing. But these were men who desired to safeguard the unity of the church. And Paul was ready to extend himself to secure the unity of the church as best he could. And it's good for us to follow that Christ-like example. Doesn't Paul say to us, be imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus? And so as we seek to grow as a congregation, as we pray for the growth of our presbyteries, we remember our church plants and perhaps learn that some of those church plants are dealing with the challenges that come with growth, the challenges that come with development and maturing. Let's not be discouraged by those things. Let's continue to pray. Let's continue to serve. Let's continue to have an interest in the details one by one, the details of what God is doing. And of course, we look out on our fractured and broken world. And we are glad that the kingdom of the Prince of Peace is extending powerfully and irresistibly, so that in the end, that great diverse multitude of all of those who call on the name of the Lord will be united finally, perfectly, and gloriously to the lasting praise of God our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for Luke's portrait of a church grappling with difficult and painful problems. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit has not shielded us from this account of the challenges faced by our brothers and sisters all those many years ago in Jerusalem. We thank you that that same Holy Spirit works in his church today. And we ask our Father that we might be diligent to learn the lessons, in order that we might grow as a healthy congregation, striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace to the glory of the Lord Jesus, who unites us as one body. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.